To keep in prayer, if you would, we can go dismiss our kids if we haven't done that already. I saw them trickling out, and two folks to keep in prayer, if you would. One's a young man, Wilson, right? Is his name Wilson? Walters, last name Walters. What's his first name, Sister Tyner? Cooper. Thank you. I don't know why I thought. Okay, Cooper Walters, a young man who. Sister Tyner had posted on our prayer page, had a burst appendix, caused some other major problems. He's currently intubated, and it's he's really scared right now, so be in prayer for him if you would. Cooper Walters, and then, he's 15-year-old young man, and it's just a lot for him. It's a lot for anybody, but pray for him if you would, please. Continue to. Also be in prayer for Tom Taggart. And Jenny, is he still in the hospital?
Yes, he is. For another 2 or 3 days.
Okay. This is Jenny Taggart. His. Okay. Be in prayer for Tom, if you would. They've been coming now for several months. And he went into the hospital on Friday morning. With congestive heart failure and some other complications. And just pray for him that his body would work, that the doctors would have wisdom in how to take care of him, and that his medicine would get figured out. You know, these medicines that folks are on, they conflict with each other. And it's a difficult thing. So would you bow with me as we have a word of prayer about the message and about these two things? Dear Lord, we come before you this morning. We pray that you'd be with Cooper Walters and his family. God, I just pray that you'd touch his body, that you would bring him peace. Help him, Lord, and be with his parents, too, as they're trying to just abate his fears and help him to heal. Be with Brother Tom and help him, dear Lord, as he's in the hospital. Help him to get the rest that he needs. Give the doctors wisdom. Return him back to health and to our number. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm going to have you turn to Proverbs, but first we're going to turn to the book of James. Turn to the book of James, and by way of introduction, I want to read from James chapter 3, an extended passage. We're not going to park there for real long, but just to illustrate a few things. Now, I've preached from this passage before about the power of our tongue, the speech, the words that we say. James 3 speaks of the power of our tongue for good and for evil, really. He says in verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters," position of authority, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." You're called to a higher standard. "For," this is why that's a problem, "in many things we offend all." It's easy to offend people. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." One primary area where we offend others is in our speech, the things that we say. It says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Our tongue is able to have great influence through the words that we say, like a bridle in a horse's mouth or the helm of a ship, a large vehicle controlled through such a small device. And really, the tongue, since that's the case, if it's controlled by the flesh, it wreaks great havoc. Verse 6. Well, verse 5 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature." See, the tongue, when controlled by the flesh, spreads iniquity, infects others with sin, discouragement, bitterness, wrath, anger, lust. And here's the problem. It says it's set on fire of hell. "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is not tamed by man." So if it's not tamed by man, then what controls the tongue, Christian? Well, the Bible says in the book of Luke, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." The tongue is dangerous because it's fed by the contents of your heart. Well, you say, "Well, preacher, then for Christians, it shouldn't be a problem, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new," right? Well, yes, but when you got saved, your spirit was given life, but your flesh still remains. And you know what? Under the power of the flesh, the Bible talks about, there's a war in your life. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Your flesh still wants to do wrong, remembers sin. "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh." And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a war in you over doing right, obeying God on a daily basis. In fact, the Bible says the fleshly heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So even a Christian, if you allow the flesh to be in control, you know what? Your tongue will be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It means that even if you're saved, even if you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, you take in the Word of God, your words can get you into trouble. They can hurt other people. They can damage the cause of Christ. And once spoken, they cannot be taken back. especially in a day like today when everybody has a cell phone. And as soon as something happens, that cell phone comes out and they're recording. You know, sometimes they stick it up in your face. I'm recording you. You know, it's a good way to get your cell phone busted. Smack. Consider these words from Proverbs. In the Word of God, a fool is one who rejects truth and chooses his own way. Listen to these words about a fool and about the tongue. The Bible says a fool uttereth all his mind. A fool uttereth all his mind. Sometimes people say today, you know, well, it's noble to speak your mind. You know, I'm sorry, I just have to speak my mind and somebody else got to put up with it. Really? A fool uttereth all his mind. Be careful. Preacher, that's not very Christ-like. God wrote the Bible, I didn't. Okay. The Bible also says in Proverbs, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. The true sign of wisdom is that you're careful in your speech. You know, your words go beyond you, and like, you know, you let an arrow go, you kind of know where it's until wind hits it, and it, once released, you can't control it. And your words can have unwanted results. In fact, listen to this verse. It says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Even the fool doesn't appear foolish when he stops talking. Not only that, but it says, when the fool speaks, he gets into trouble. Listen to this verse. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. His mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Fights, situations, indictments, custody battles, civil disputes. Why? Because of our tongue and the words that we say. You know, as bad as it is to be a fool with a tongue that's out of control, you know what the Bible says? And this is where we're headed this morning. It says in Proverbs 29:20, and I did not copy that. I'm going to turn over there because we're headed to Proverbs anyway. It's pretty bad to be a fool in the Word of God, but there's one person who's worse off than a fool. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Look at what the Word of God says. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Well, preacher, I'm not a fool, and I know the truth, and I'm born again, but sometimes my words get me into trouble. Chances are you speak before you think. A man who is hasty in his words, there's more hope of a fool than of him. I want to preach to you a message this morning I've entitled, Before You Speak, Hesitate. See, in the passage today, turn over to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 is where we'll be parking for the most of this morning. Proverbs 25, verses 8 through 13 is really our text. And in this passage, the Word of God warns us about speech that can potentially destroy our relationships, can destroy our families, our church, if we're not careful. And it urges us to hesitate in these ways, but to be eager in other ways, to be eager to speak in ways that promote unity. The unity that Christ died for. Look at verse 8. It says, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his master. I want to point out, first of all, one way that we are to be hesitant is the first way. We're to be hesitant to strive, Christian. Hesitant to strive. The context here is of one of disagreement with somebody else, a dispute with another person. Can I tell you this? Don't be quick to argue. Don't be quick to argue with other people. That word strive there in verse 8 has the idea of wrestling, arguing, Not striving. It's wrong. Think of the arguments that we have with other people. Okay? A lot of them happen on Sunday morning, trying to get ready for church. The devil knows that, all right? He wants to ruin your day before you get here. Every other day, your kids can get ready, and there's no problem. But on Sunday morning, they can't remember how to tie their shoes. And it causes what? Well, it doesn't cause anything, but we choose to argue. With our spouse, we argue. With our neighbors, we argue. With strangers on the road, sometimes people argue. With strangers in the store, the customer service person, you know, because we read that advertisement wrong, and or they just printed it this way, and they need to give us good service. We argue. Don't be hasty to strive. You know, being quick to argue, quick to complain, being contentious, did you know that's not a Christ-like quality? The book of Luke puts it this way. It says, all that bear him witness, Jesus Christ, wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? The gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Jesus was not quick to argue. Colossians 4 says, walk in wisdom to them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Christians that are quick to complain, contentious, disagreeable, they're not Christ-like Christians. That's not a Christ-like quality. You know, there is a right way to appeal, Christian, but having an argumentative spirit is ungodly. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Hold your place there in Proverbs. I want you to see where God puts argument and strife, just so you know. I love these lists of sins because God names all these terrible things, and then he'll slip in something like being disobedient to your parents. So I'll take my kids there and I'll say, see that? Look at that. It's as bad as being a murderer. But in Galatians chapter 5, you may not want to read this, because if you have a problem with arguing, God puts it in here along with a lot of other things. Verse 19, Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. That means you can see them. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. Those are really bad, aren't they? Yeah, strife. That's arguing. Seditions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Christian, those are not Christ-like qualities. Strife is right in the middle of a list of really bad sins. It's not any better to have an argumentative spirit. If you want to do something worthwhile, Christian, be a peacemaker. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you have an argumentative spirit, even about the things of the Lord, people aren't going to go, wow, he's really Christ-like. But if you're a peacemaker, they will. Don't be quick to argue. In fact, bringing you back to Proverbs 25, the text goes on to say that arguments and strife have a way of growing. They don't remain small. It says, go not forth hastily to strive, lest, because this is the outcome, thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Not just a simple argument anymore, it's a civil dispute. Do you know there are thousands of court cases bogging down the courts of law, disputes between brothers, spouses, neighbors, relatives, over stuff that started out that was just nonsense? Could have been avoided if we just simply brought peace. But instead, we allow the discord to grow. It says, in the end thereof, chasing this thing all the way to its end. Neighbor with neighbor, a dispute that starts over. You cut one mower's width onto my side of the lawn. You know, how dare you? And so they take a picture of it. If you did that this past week, I didn't know about it. All right. And they take each other to court. And in the end, it produces nothing good but shame. And Christians are involved in this sort of thing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. this is kind of comical because this hits right at the heart of our lawsuit happy society. He says, dare any of you, I dare you, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Wait a second, what's that saying? It's saying that in some capacity in the millennial reign, Christians will be part of God's judicial system. How so, preacher? I don't know. I'm going to find out, though. But because of that, God is saying that if you have a problem with a brother, don't take him to a court of law. It's forbidden by the word of God if it's a civil matter. Know ye not that these shall judge angels? How much more shall they pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge which are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you? Isn't there somebody in the church with wisdom? There should be. No one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, church member against church member, Christian against Christian, and that before the unbelievers. What does that do to the testimony of Christ in the world? It's horrible. He says, would ye not rather take wrong? Would ye not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? We would rather, God says he would rather us surrender our rights to something in a civil matter than take another Christian to the court of law and ruin the testimony of Christ. They will know ye are Christians by winning those cases against your... No, they'll know you're Christians by your love. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. See, Christians are involved in these sort of things. When we are so obsessed with fighting for our rights or to be right that we lose our Christian testimony and our effectiveness in the world, it is wrong. It is wrong for a Christian to sue other Christians over these civil issues. We should be willing to let God handle the issue. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12? I'm going to turn over there. This is powerful. We forget what God's word says. Romans chapter 12, I'm not talking about issues of safety. Sometimes the state has to step in and the court of law has its necessary function. But as much as possible, we should seek peace. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So how do I treat my enemy? Well, if he be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You don't win your neighbor or your enemy by giving him evil. That's good, Ashley. That's right. With kindness. The shame and the separation that come when we disobey the word of God, we're quick to engage in strife. It can be seen all around us. Families are separated. Brothers are estranged. People won't talk to each other. Well, I have this relative, but we don't talk. Why not? Well, this thing happened long ago. It could have been, they had an argument about a piece of cake at somebody's birthday party, and it's just grown, and now they don't talk to each other anymore. We laugh. But you know it happens, and it grows, and Christ is not glorified. The scripture says the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Wherefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. You can't put it back in the bottle. Bottom line, Christian, if you're quick to strive, you have a problem with pride. Problem with pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know why the person is put to shame here in Proverbs 25? Turn back there. Proverbs 25 says, don't do this, lest in the end you'll be put to shame. You know why they're put to shame? Because everybody realizes that it really was not a big issue to start with. You're not as right as you think you are most of the time. I'm not as right as I think I am most of the time. And when you have an argumentative spirit, it's only because you think you're always right. Guess what? We're not. Instead, we're to seek peace. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain from his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We are to respond in patience, the Bible says. If there be any for consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well then, preacher, how should I respond? I'll tell you how you should respond. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath, finish it with me, forgiven you. Hesitant to strive, not an argumentative spirit. If you have an argumentative spirit, surrender that to the Lord. Well, what if, I know the what ifs always pop up, what if the behavior or the situation needs to be addressed? It's not an argumentative spirit, but I need to talk to this person. Ah, I'm glad you asked, because the next verse addresses that. See, we're not eager to strive, but we go to the other person alone, one-on-one. I would say, first of all, we should be hesitant to strive. Secondly, we should be hesitant to gossip. Hesitant to gossip. Verse 9 says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Conflict should be resolved on a person-to-person basis. We have lost this today. We have enough gumption and enough guts to get on social media and become a keyboard warrior, you know, desecrating somebody's testimony and business, but we won't go to them face-to-face. Wow, that's a lot of maturity. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. You know, Christ stated the same thing for the body of Christ. Over in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Christ says this when he's teaching about the church and how that we should resolve issues. See, I said this can cause problems in the church. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, that's not where I wanted to be. Oh, that's Luke. Never mind. No wonder it didn't say the right thing. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, if somebody else offends you, all right? Doesn't say if you go offend them, but if he offends you, God calls you to be the one that seeks reconciliation. Well, I'm not going to seek reconciliation. He's the one that did wrong. Yeah, well, guess what? We did wrong and Christ came down to us. And if we're going to be like Christ, that means we seek reconciliation. Unity is more important than being right. It is. Being right in an argument, it's not worth that much. It says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The goal is to win your brother back. So if somebody wrongs you, you go to them alone and you seek to resolve the issue with humility. Humility goes a long way towards reconciliation. You don't go and you say, you know, I'm really sorry you did me wrong. You should repent, you know. That's not, you know, if somebody forces you to apologize, you say, I'm sorry you were wrong. No, that's not how you apologize. That's not humility. Humility is when you seek reconciliation with the other person. You say, you know what, this thing has come up between us, and that shouldn't be the case. Can we work around this? You really hurt my feelings. Did you know that? And give them an opportunity to repent. Most of the time, if you do it with the right heart, they will. Verse 16 goes on to say, if they won't listen, then you go to somebody in the church in confidence, seeking counsel. Seeking counsel is not wrong if it's true, if it's a confidential source. And then the goal is reconciliation. If he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But then, if he doesn't do that, then if they're committed to the fault, then you make the decision to separate from fellowship. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's when you get tough. There's a proper series of steps for church discipline. We'll talk about that sometime in the future. But you always start by going to the person one-on-one. In fact, this goal is for reconciliation, and your prayers will not be answered if you don't do this. Really, preacher? Yeah. Listen to what the scripture says. It says, confess your faults one to another. That's reconciliation. And pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what Jesus said in the disciples' prayer? He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's exactly right. Arguments and strife have a way of growing, and we should always seek conflict to be resolved on a personal basis. See, gossip is a sin, and it's a tool of the devil. Proverbs 25, verse 9, the second half, it says, "Discover not a secret to another." The Word of God uses the word talebearer for those that are gossipers. Well, preacher, I didn't make it up. It's true. Not everything that's true needs to be said. There are some things that are unkind. They don't need to be said. That's a hard thing to teach our children. You know, my kids, children have no filter. But a sign of maturity is that you grow a filter. Did you know that? That's maturity. Children have no filter. They'll look at you, and if you know, they don't like your hairstyle, or you got green teeth, or you got something going on, or you know, something, they'll just tell you, you know? No filter. And it's kind of comical, but really it's not. It's offensive once it's not children anymore. And you know what? When we take that same character flaw and we transfer it over to things that should be kept in confidence, the Bible calls that talebearing. The words of gossip bring division to the body of Christ. The Scripture says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." And God hates this sin. Betraying the faults of other people, spreading gossip, it brings injury that's worse than physical pain. Sometimes physical pain, you can take a Tylenol for it. You can't make this go away. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You ever had somebody gossip about you and you find out about it and you know what it does? Oh, it just makes you sick to your stomach. And God hates it. Proverbs 6, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." And it comes down the list and it says, "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." So why do people gossip? We know it's wrong. That's why we whisper when we do it, right? Yeah. Or we wait until we're the only one in the room with the other person. Why do we do it? Well, it makes us feel good to talk about the problems that other people have, you know? We look in the mirror. We live with our problems. But if we can talk about other people's problems to somebody totally unrelated, listen, if the person you're telling is not part of the problem or part of the solution, you probably don't need to tell them. That's called gossip. Not only that, but it makes us feel good if we can win others to our side of the conflict. You know, I just keep this rally and this toll. You know, I have a problem with this person. I had an argument, you know, with Brother Gordon. We're just on the outs this week. He's so unreasonable. So I need to tell other people before he can tell them, because I need more people on my side. Isn't that the way it is? That's gossip. By the way, I love Brother Gordon. There's nothing between us. I had to say it with somebody that's obvious, you know, that you would say, no, he's just giving an illustration, all right? Gossip is a sin, and it's a tool of Satan. It does irreparable damage to your reputation. Look at verse 10 there in Proverbs 25. It says, "Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thy infamy is not turned away." When you betray the confidence of other people, you will be betrayed as well. You shouldn't be surprised. It's going to happen. And the reputation of a gossip, it's not one you can easily change. No longer is the issue a private one, but a public one. Other people know about it. Your testimony suffers, and people don't trust you. In fact, they might actually spread gossip that you are a gossip. That's the way it works. Hesitant to strive, hesitant to gossip. When we open our mouths, whether we speak wisdom or foolishness, lies or truth, unity or discord, life or death, the death and life are in the power of the tongue. Use it wisely. Really, it depends on whether or not we pause and we think, is this godly? Is this true? Is this kind? Is this edifying? So the third kind of speech that we ought to have, we should be eager to do, is to edify. Look at verse 11. Eager to edify. Our words are powerful. Words of encouragement are like valuable art. A word fitly spoken, that word fitly means at the right time, in the right way, with wisdom. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, quite honestly, I'm just being transparent with you. I try to imagine a picture that's made of gold and silver, and it doesn't seem very appealing to me. Okay, I don't appreciate art very well. Some people show me art, and I look at it, and I go, That's not very realistic. Okay? I want it to be exact. I want it to be like, you know, engineering diagram. That looks good to me. But you know what? Gold and silver, this picture here, it's not just pretty to look at, but it's valuable. Not just beautiful, but of great value. Think of all the things that you can say that would lift others up, that would not just be pleasant to hear, but also valuable to the hearer. Words of encouragement. Instead of striving, words of encouragement. Words of praise, words of truth, words of greeting. Changing somebody's day. You know, truly we need God's help to guide us in this way. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." Ah, there's that inseparable link. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so the psalmist says, "The meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth, let them be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer." Elsewhere, another place in Psalm 141, he says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." It's possible David was going through some things. He felt he was going to say something that he would regret. Pause and let the Spirit have time to tell you when you should or shouldn't speak. If you got a hair trigger when it comes to speaking, maybe back off a little bit. Next time you want to speak, sometimes my family will make fun of me or my kids, they don't understand. I'll start to say something and then I'll just say, "Never mind." And Jeremiah doesn't get it. He goes, "What? What? I want to hear it. What was it?" It wasn't worth saying. It might not have been bad, but it didn't need to be said. "But no, I really want to hear what it was." "Oh, I bet you do." Okay? And it kills him. And then like the next day, "Dad, what were you going to say yesterday?" "No, just..." Sometimes we need to pause. Words of encouragement are like valuable art. Words of wisdom, they bring joy to the obedient ear. Look at verse 12. "As an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover on an obedient ear." I read this and it's comical to me because I can see it playing out. Sometimes the words fitly spoken are those that speak wisdom to godly people. But the God's word, it brings joy to the wearer. And I think of my little daughter, Jocelyn. She's already learned to prance and enjoy jewelry. And she'll go in and admire her mommy's jewelry. "Oh, that's so pretty, you know." And she has her ears pierced and she'll put on earrings and she flips her hair. "Daddy, what do you think of my earrings?" And, you know, and she's so happy. She's got an earring of gold. That's not real gold, but it's pretty. And it brings her joy. And you know what? The obedient heart, when it receives wisdom, you know what it does with it? It goes, "Wow, that's good. I heard some preaching yesterday. I want my ear to be obedient." It was wisdom. I said, "Wow, that's good. I got to write that down. A new sermon outline. I'll give it to you guys next week, you know." The obedient in heart is happy to receive wisdom, and you can be a part of that by speaking wisdom. But only if you pause and let the Holy Spirit guide you. How can I do that, preacher? Well, by teaching Sunday school, by sharing the gospel, sharing God's word when prompted by the Holy Spirit. A lot of our opinions, they're not worth very much, you know. With my opinion and 50 cents, you might get a Coke. Maybe. They're getting more expensive these days. But God's word is valuable. Valuable. So commit God's word to memory. In fact, if you do this, look at verse 13. It says, "As the cold of snow in time of harvest, so is the faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his master." Let me ask you a question. Who is your master? Who's your master, church? God. Has he sent you here to speak the truth? Yeah. When you're a faithful messenger, you refresh the soul of God Almighty. So you can either have a good testimony and refresh the soul of God by the things that you say, or you can have a bad testimony and withdraw from the testimony of Christ by the things that you say. Of all the things that our tongue can do, we can refresh the God of heaven. Let me ask you three questions as we close. How are you using this tool of speech? It's powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That little kid saying, you know, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That was said by somebody who just got hurt to try and feel better. It was. Words do hurt.
Easily.
Easily, yeah. And you can't take them back. Let's be hesitant to strive. Do you have an argumentative spirit? Maybe you recognize that as a character problem that you struggle with. Pray that God would help you with that. I pray that you see the difficulty there. Do you have a problem gossiping? When you first hear of something, what's your inclination? Well, I got to tell so-and-so. Ah, wait a second. Maybe not. Stop and ask the Lord if He would have you to do that. Or is it edifying? Can I tell you, the church that strives will never be a church that has unity. The church that gossips will never grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. But a church that edifies? In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about us growing up into the perfect man, the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ through edification. Let's be eager to edify. Would you bow with me? Lord, I pray that You would help us this morning. Help us as we seek to use this powerful tool called the tongue in a way that honors You. It gets us into trouble if we're not careful. Help us to not be hasty in our words. Guide us, Lord. If You've spoken to hearts this morning, I pray that You would help us to make a decision. If You've spoken in a specific area to an individual here, that they would take care of that today, that we would guard our speech and be eager to edify. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? As the piano plays, if God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you, talk to the Lord.